Again, if you have your Bible, please turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. I'm beginning in verse 8 down to verse 20. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. It says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Verse 15, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was lying in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." Again, it's kind of challenging to have the Christmas story spoken in this hot weather. We're usually thinking about Christmas time, Christmas season, but we're having Christmas here in August. So here it is, Christmas in 100-degree weather, August. We're telling the Christmas story, and we began last week in the first portion of this, verses 1 through 7, and we mentioned both the refuge and the riches. The refuge and the riches, and this morning, by God's grace, we'll speak of three things. We'll speak of the shepherds, the Shekinah, and the Savior. The shepherds, the Shekinah, and the Savior. Let's begin with the shepherds. It says, "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night." Shepherds. This is a revelation of the grace of God, a revelation of the manifest grace of God by choosing shepherds instead of notable men, instead of notable people, choosing shepherds. Shepherds were the lowliest occupation at that time, the absolute lowliest. They were the unskilled and the uneducated of the land. They were on the bottom of the social class. They were the least respected among the people, and they were not allowed to even testify if there was a court of law. They were on the bottom of that social rung for a number of reasons. One, they lacked intelligence. Secondly, they simply were not trusted. They were considered thieves and cheaters. These were not the people that you wanted to invite into your home. These were not the people that you wanted to make friends with on your Facebook page. These are not the kind of people that you want to associate with. These were the lowest of the low, very poor standing in society. And they also had a very poor spiritual standing among those that were religious, because of their job, they had to work 7 days a week to watch over the sheep, and obviously, which means they had to break the Sabbath day, which means they were unholy, which means they couldn't enter into the temple, which means they couldn't associate with anyone that was of religious affiliation. Can you see the problem here? And the angels from God, who are directed by God himself, came and appeared to who? The shepherds. It's easy to miss when you read the story quickly, because you're thinking to yourself, I've seen the Christmas cards, and I've seen the shepherds out in the flock by night, and the stars shining up in the sky, and they're going to see baby Jesus lying in a manger, and you can almost hear the chorus singing in the background, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth." And it looks right, because we've seen it so much, it looks right, but it wasn't right. The scene wasn't right, because he was coming to appear to shepherds. God is revealing his grace by choosing the lowliest of people. Because in the natural, listen, great meets with great. In the natural, the great meets with the great. In the natural, when one president or one king or one high level of authority is going into another nation, that person is looking for their equal. They're looking for their counterpart. A king will meet with a king. A prince will meet with a prince. A president will meet with a president or their counterpart or something close to it on that level. You don't have someone that's coming from up here meeting with someone way down here. It doesn't happen. And it's beyond our human reasoning how God bypassed the rulers and the educated, the religious, to choose the outcast to proclaim the greatest news ever. He's proclaiming what? The greatest news ever. This is no small proclamation. Listen, all of the Old Testament events are pointing to this night. They're pointing to this event, the things that will take place shortly thereafter, of God becoming a man. God himself will become a man. Why? For the salvation of humanity. And you're going to proclaim this. Proclaim it to someone who's important. Go talk to the high priest. Go talk to the king of the land. Go talk to those who are, I don't know, maybe Simeon. We'll read about Simeon soon. Or Anna. We'll see Anna soon. They're in the temple. Go talk to those who have a heart after God. Go talk to those people. I'm coming to speak and communicate to the shepherds. Why? Why choose the shepherds? Why choose the lowliest of the bunch? I think 1 Corinthians 1:26 answers it best when it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise." God has chosen the foolish things of this world. He's chosen the weak things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong. And the base things, the base things meaning the lower things of this world, and the despised, those God has chosen, so that no man can boast before God. In other words, God is deliberately looking for those who do not qualify. I don't know about you, but this is good news for me. I'm looking for those who are not looking for me. I'm looking for those who have no heart towards me. I'm coming to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm not looking for those who think they are found, but are absolutely lost, like those that were the religious sitting in the temple, debating amongst each other. I'm looking for those that are absolute. I'm looking for the outcasts. I'm looking for those that everyone else has rejected. God delights in those forgotten by others. And they're considered nothing. As if to say, at least in my mind, the world may count you as nothing, but you are my special treasure. God speaking to his creation. He says, the world may count you as nothing. The world may consider you nothing, but you are my special treasure. This is good news. And with respect to the shepherds, Jesus, of course, there in John chapter 10, calls himself the good, I am the good shepherd. He calls himself the good shepherd. And when we hear that, we think, well, that's wonderful news, and it sounds good because I am sheep and he is my shepherd. Everything is good. But when you say that in the context of a people who look at shepherds that are way down here and you say, I am the good shepherd, that's just like saying, I am the good skid row person. I'm the good homeless guy. I am the good thug down from South Central. I'm trying to find something to relate straight out of Norwalk, right? Did anybody catch my jokes? Nobody catches my jokes. That's okay. You got to be quick and subtle. You got to be awake. If you fall asleep on me, I talk too fast, don't I? I do. He says, I am the good shepherd. He also calls himself the door of the sheep. He says, I am the door, which means he's both watching the sheep by day and he's the watchman there by night. And it was the same thing when he talked about the Good Samaritan. What is he doing? He's saying, I will elevate, I will bring up those that society has cast down, because there are no levels when it comes to what God is seeing from his perspective. When God is looking from his perspective, we are all on the same level playing field. You and I, we see each other as here. I'm a little more spiritual, I'm a little less spiritual, I'm a little more educated, I'm a little less educated, I'm a little more able, I'm a little less able. And we compare one another and we put each other on scales. These are the high class people. These are the middle-income people. These are the low-class people. These are the... Right? Isn't that what we do? We put each other in boxes. And God is saying, listen, there are no boxes. There are no levels of... We are all one and the same. We are all rotten, filthy sinners. And we all need salvation. And he came to seek and to save. Luke 19 and 10. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But there's much also to be said pertaining to the shepherds and those that are actually doing something it was interesting because when the angels came to the shepherds were actually doing something. They were watching over the sheep. David was tending sheep when he was called. Do you remember there? Samuel the prophet came to his father, Jesse, and he says, can you please call in all your sons? I'm looking to anoint a new king in Israel. I'm paraphrasing. And David was out tending the sheep. He was out doing something by the sheep. When Moses was tending the flocks there by the mountain on the backside of the desert, something was happening. When the Lord appeared to Gideon, he was grinding the grain, doing something, looking for some bread, hiding it from the Midianites. I think there's a connection between who God is appearing to, who the glory is appearing to, when someone is actively doing something, when someone who's participating in something, not those who are idle. But there has to be some kind of movement in their life. There has to be some kind of movement in their life. There's a saying that goes, if you want something done, give it to someone who is busy. Why? Because they know how to manage their time. If you want something done, don't find a person who isn't doing anything. They won't get it done. You would think the opposite. You would think because they have nothing to do, they have all this time. Well, the reverse is true. If you want something done, give it to someone who's already busy. They know how to structure themselves in time. And I think God is looking for hearts that are diligent. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, it says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring in wealth. We're not talking just material wealth. So meeting with the diligent is probably due to the fact that whatever God shows you is not just for you. It's not about private revelation just for you. Whatever God is showing you is generally for the benefit of other people. If God is showing you something, if he's revealing some kind of glory to you, it's for the benefit of other people. So God is looking for the diligent. And without being told, here the shepherds went looking for the manger. And they went and they begin to spread the word about all that they had heard and all that they had seen. What did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord round about them. Which brings us to our second point, which is Shekinah. Shekinah. Verse 9. That was verse 8. This is verse 9. We have to verse 20. How much time do you have? Did you bring your lunch? Verse 9 says, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angels are appearing to these poor shepherds, and the glory of the Lord is shining around them. And it caused me to think, were the angels already there? Was the glory of the Lord already there? Or did it come as a visitation and then it left? In my mind, I always thought it came as a visitation and then it left. But I think there's some clarity there in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 11, when the Bible was speaking about Elijah, who was getting ready to take off in the chariots. It said, and the chariots appeared. And here the glory appeared. It appeared to them. It was already there. The glory of the Lord is already around us, and the angels of the Lord are already around us. We just don't see them. It's already here. And it comes to us in varying degrees. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky displays His handiwork. It comes to us in varying degrees. Listen, the glory of God, the angels of the Lord, are already around His people. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps. Encamps means takes up habitation, lives, dwells, residence. His residence. His residence is around the believer. Think about that as you're in the car. You think you're by yourself in the car. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Think about that next time you're flipping through the TV channel and there is no one else at home. Think about it. I'm not talking about what you should or shouldn't be watching. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm just saying you think you're alone, but you're not alone. The angels are already there, and the glory is already there. You and I just can't see it until God chooses to reveal it to us. That's why He says, if two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. And sometimes we will come in groups, maybe smaller groups, maybe Bible prayer groups or something, and there's only a handful of us there. And sometimes you leave and going, I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. But His promise is, If two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in. The glory is already here. The presence is already here. You and I just haven't had the privilege of being able to see it. And I'm praying by the Holy Spirit that God would open our eyes, open our hearts to be able to see and to experience the glory and the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Now, the word Shekinah itself is not in the Bible. Some of you may be surprised by that. It's a phrase that was coined by Jewish rabbis, which means he caused to dwell. He caused to dwell. God reveals his glory when he wants to dwell with his people. And anytime there's a revelation of the glory of God, Old Testament or New Testament, anytime God reveals that glory to a group of people or a person, then he wants to dwell in that arena. Not visit, but he wants to actually dwell. When he revealed himself as a pillar of fire and a cloud to the children of Israel there in Exodus chapter 14, there he wanted to dwell with them. And the Bible says that for 40 years there was a pillar and a cloud that was there with them for the entire duration of the 40 years. He didn't come as a visitation to come and then leave. No, he came and he wanted to stay. He expressed his glory when the temple was dedicated and the priests couldn't stand to minister. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, you remember the Shekinah glory filled and the priests couldn't even stand up to minister because the glory of the Lord had filled the entire room. God was wanting to dwell with his people at that time. Again, I've always understood it as a visitation, a glimpse, and then it's gone. A glimpse, and then it's gone. A visit, a touch, and then it's gone. No. God has a desire to dwell. God reveals himself, and he wants to dwell with us. That's what the term Shekinah glory means. God wants to dwell with us on that level. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us," listen to this, "and we beheld his glory." Are we beginning to tie the thoughts together? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He wants to dwell. He's saying, "I come to dwell among you. I don't want to come visit you with glory. I want my glory to dwell among you constantly." And I'll explain what that means here in a brief second. In Matthew chapter 17, where it talks about the experience where Jesus takes up Peter, James, and John and takes them up on the high mountain of transfiguration. And there he is transformed and they see his glory. They see his glory there. It's a glimpse. It's a glimpse of what God wants to do. And after the resurrection, he reveals himself on the day of Pentecost and he dwells with the disciples. Listen, please. All throughout history, those who have been diligent to seek after God had mighty visitations of the presence and the manifest presence of God. When Moses witnessed the glory of God, God wanted to bring salvation and deliverance. When Solomon witnessed the glory of God, God wanted to use that temple and he wanted to use the Jewish people as a beacon, as an example to the Gentiles to bring about salvation. It's always for the sake of salvation. It's not never for the sake of the individual. When God reveals his glory, and I don't think it's a coincidence that I'm teaching through this right now. And by the way, I don't get to pick the text. The text gets to pick itself for me. Okay, so I didn't get to choose this, but I think it's not a coincidence that we're talking about the glory, because I believe the days of glory are upon us. I believe not the visitations, but the dwelling of the glory of God is upon us. We don't see it just yet. We don't recognize it just yet, but it is upon us. And when it does, it is going to explode. And there is going to be an awakening of this sleeping giant known as the body of Christ, where God is going to bring healing to those that need healing, and he's going to bring restoration to those who need restoration, and he's going to bring reconciliation where it's needed, and he is going to bring us healing on the spirit, soul, and body level, and he's going to restore us, not for the sake of us saying, "Look what God is doing among us." No. It's going to be for the sake of the salvation of those that are around us. Because it's not so much that it's important how I am living. It's not important my comfort level right now. It's not important how much money I have in the bank right now. What is important is the salvation of those that are around us. Listen, because when our time is up, when our time is up. We will all spend eternity somewhere. And there's nothing more important than the salvation of those that are around us. Also, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, they witnessed the glory of God, and many came to salvation. They came to saving faith in the Lord. Many believers have witnessed the glory of God since that resurrection throughout the ages, and multitudes have been saved. And those faithful believers in Azusa Street not long ago also experienced a fresh move of God, where many got saved, many got healed, and many got delivered. What was happening? It wasn't a visitation of God. God was saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to abide with you. And I believe God wants to increase that level of His glory here in the church in these days. Have you ever had a visitation of the glory of God? If you are a child of God, I'm not talking to those who have never experienced true salvation, but if you are a child of God, have you ever experienced the glory of His touch? Not necessarily seeing something with your physical eye, but just experiencing His presence in a way that is beyond comprehension. I remember coming down the 405, driving down from Santa Monica, heading down to Carson to talk to a friend, praying. Brand new Christian, I knew nothing about nothing. All I knew is I was in love with God and I wanted more of God. And I'm saying, God, I want you. I want more of you. I can't have enough of you in my life. And I want you to do something in me, because I'm going to go pray for a friend that I grew up in high school with. And I want to pray for him and I want him to get saved. So I want you to use me and I want you to fill me. And suddenly this power, this energy, this warmth came over me from the top of my head all through. I'm in the car on the 405. This is a dangerous thing. Came over me like this. And I'm saying, God, I can't handle your presence. It's too much. It's so strong. It's so beautiful. At the same time, I don't want it to stop. So I get to the house and I'm talking to my friend and I'm saying, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. If you die, you're going to go to hell. And I love you. We grew up together. You mean so much to me. And he just looked at me and I said, finally, can I just pray for you? And I put my hand on his head and he started to shake. So I stopped praying. I'm like, what's wrong with you? What? I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know what I'm doing. All I knew is I want him to get saved and get saved like right now. So I put my hands on him and I start praying. And he starts shaking. I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? He was like, when you put your hand on my head, this warmth came over me. And it was so beautiful. I didn't want it to stop. I said, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? He said, no. I said, every day that passes by, your heart's going to get harder and harder and harder. And you're going to drift further and further away from the Lord. I was prophesying and I didn't even know it. You're going to get harder and harder and harder. And a few years later, I did see him. He was hard as stone. Listen, God will not force himself on people. But he wants to use the body of believers. And he wants to use that Shekinah glory. He wants to use his glorious... I have other stories to tell, but we'll tell them at another time. Of the glory of God used upon people. Why? For the salvation of the soul. Why? So they can come back and say, Arise Church. God is doing something with Arise Church. There's a name now. God's going to give them a building, and He will. God's going to give them thousands of people, and He will. God's going to give them tons of resources, and He will. Is that the reason why? No. It's for the salvation of the souls. And whether God chooses to keep His flock like this or expand us into multiple thousands, it doesn't matter. What I want to see is I want to see His presence in my life in a very powerful way. And I want to see His presence in your life in a very powerful way, so that everyone that you come in contact with can experience that salvation. It's not for you. Shepherd is not for you. I'm showing it to you because I want to do something through you. In the meantime, you will get to experience it and enjoy it, which is kind of cool. It'll give you a testimony, but it's not really for you. It's through you. Are you hearing me, church? But this glory, listen, this glory is not for us to rely on as something that's tangible. It's designed to lead us to Christ, the Savior Himself, the signs and the wonders that God will do among us. And how many of you have been praying those five things that we have emailed to everyone, hopefully? The signs and the wonders. The signs and the wonders that we're praying for. That's not what we're holding on to. I'm not saying, God, once the signs and the wonders are evident among us, we've arrived. No. That would be like saying you're driving down the 605 freeway or the 105 freeway, and you see 5 miles LAX. And you stop off at that sign and you hold that sign. And you're like, I'm at LAX. Really? I have a bridge to sell you. And that's what some believers do. They want to hold on to the signs and the wonders, and they say, God is using me in this way, and I'm speaking in other tongues, and I'm prophesying, and God is using me in healing, and they hold on to the signs as if that's the final result. That is not the final result. These things are meant to lead us to Jesus. It's meant to lead us to the foot of the cross and to Him only. That's what it's designed to do. They are not the end result in and of themselves. They are the means by way. You get into your car, you don't praise your car. Your car is the vehicle that's going to take you to where you need to go. I'm thankful for the car. I need the car, and we need the signs and the wonders. We need the manifest presence of God. We need these vehicles to get us to where we need to go, but they are not the end result in and of themselves. They are taking us somewhere, and I'm praying they take us to the foot of the cross so we can find what we really need right there, because everything that we need, my friends, is right there at the foot of the cross, to find the Savior Himself, which brings us to our third and final point, which is Savior. Verse 11. Are you ready? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. And to people who are living under the law of Moses, to people who are living under the tyranny of Rome, this was great news. They're like, we can't handle the law of Moses. It's too much. We've all failed in terms of trying to fulfill the law. And this tyranny of Rome is just too much for us. We need a Savior. So the word salvation to them was wonderful news. And they needed freedom from that. But they expected someone like a David or someone like a Joshua to come and save them. So it's easy to see why some have missed it. Because this Messiah, this Savior, is not arriving with a sword in His hand. There's no shield with Him. He comes as a humble lamb with a powerful word. And He's going to handle the biggest enemy that we have. It's not Rome. To them it was Rome. But their biggest enemy wasn't Rome. Their biggest enemy was sin. Your biggest enemy, my biggest enemy, is sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. Because I cling to sin. And when I cling to sin, I can no longer find the presence of God. When I cling to things I know I have no business clinging to, I can no longer find the presence of God. When I cling to... Should I start naming some things? Should I? When I cling to looking at images on television or in magazines or in movies that I know are unclean, when I cling to that and I want to behold the presence of God, I'll never be able to. When there is all kinds of lust in my heart, when there's all kinds of greed in my heart, when there's all kinds of selfishness in my heart, when there are all these things, when there's things that I'm addicted to, things that I can't live without, and I want to behold the presence of God and I pray, I'll never find the presence of God. Unless I turn to God and I say, can you please help me with this? These chains are too much for me. I recognize that I am in chains. Because if I try to stop these things on my own, I cannot stop. The harder I try to stop, the worse I fall back into these things. And so what I'm doing now is I'm turning my direction. That's what the word repentance means. It means a turn of direction. I'm changing direction. I was going this way. Now I'm changing direction by changing, renewing my heart, renewing my mind. I'm saying, God, I am not able. On my own, I am not able. These things have chained me up. They have bound me up. I am looking to you and looking to the power of your cross to bring me absolute and total healing and deliverance from these things. I've personally experienced it. Many here have personally experienced it. And God is ready and able to do that for you today. Today. But He doesn't just bring salvation. He is salvation. And His salvation brings the forgiveness of sins and its consequences. What do you mean? Listen, He brings forgiveness for every sin that I've ever committed. every sin that I've ever committed. There's no sin that's too big for God. There is no sin that's too big for God, no matter what it is. Everything that I have committed, every thought that I have thought, every action that I've taken, every word that I have spoken, everything that I've participated in, there is no sin that's too big for God. God can and wants to forgive you. But there's a second element to that, is that the guilt and the shame that you feel as a result of your sin, He also wipes away. And this is where a lot of Christians stumble. Because they feel like, okay, God has forgiven me of my sin, but I still feel so guilty on the inside. What do I do with this guilt? What do I do with this shame? What do I do with this constant tug and pull back into the things of the world? How do I handle that? I must be a horrible person. You're not a horrible person. You're a person. You're a normal person. But there is a solution, because He'll also take away the sense of guilt and the shame that you feel about your past and give you a new foundation to stand on. He will give you an absolute renewal on the inside of you by giving you a new heart and giving you new desires. So, most excellent Theophilus, this book was written to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Most excellent Theophilus, lover of God. Those of you who are lovers of God, I want you to read this carefully. Most excellent, there's a lot of excellent Theophiluses here today. And if you're not a Theophilus yet, if you're not a lover of God yet, I pray that God will turn you into a lover of God, so I can call you Mr. and Mrs. Theophilus. You are lovers of God. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to watch the life of the Savior. I want you to watch His words. I want you to watch His reaction with sinners. And I want you to keep an eye on His mission. And what is His mission? Luke 19 and 10. We have to memorize this verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The moment that I can admit to myself and to God that I am lost, I'm in a wonderful place. The moment that I fight to hold on to say, I'm not that bad, you're much worse than you think. We are all lost. All of us are lost. But there's mercy at the foot of the cross. That's the beauty of the gospel, is it takes anyone and everyone, and it takes us all. And Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. Paul, you've written 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul, you've seen the third heaven. You've seen things that no one has seen. You've written things. You've understood things. You've experienced things. I am the chief of sinners. Listen, the closer you walk to God, the more you realize how unholy you are in and of yourself and how much you need God. Listen, we need God. So here's a sign for you, shepherds. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And this is after the mention of the Savior. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom His favor rests. It's always a praise towards God, who is worthy and gracious to extend salvation to lost humanity. I am one of those. And peace towards men. Listen, God's heart towards you is one of peace. Is one of peace. So you'll find this innocent baby in a feeding trough. You find him where? In a feeding trough. Because He wants to tabernacle among you. A feeding trough. How appropriate is the feeding trough? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I come in a feeding trough where the animals come to be satisfied of their hunger. A beautiful picture. He says, I come and I am the bread of life, and I want all of humanity, though we've acted like we're ones without God, we've acted sometimes like animals, to come to the place of feeding and to feed on Him. Is anyone being offended this morning? If you are, it's your flesh, and it's good. That means you're being challenged. It's good. The shepherds then on went to Bethlehem, and they found Joseph, and they found Mary with the baby there in the manger in the feeding trough, and they shared with them what they had seen and what they had heard. What a blessing it must have been for Mary and for Joseph. That was a trying time for them. That was a difficult time for them. I believe that they needed some kind of confirmation that God was with them, because, you know, Mary and Joseph never saw those angels. They never saw that same kind of glory that the shepherds saw. They were in some cave somewhere with the baby. So these people came to them and said, here's what we saw. Here's what they told us about this baby. The Savior is born. The glory of us being together in fellowship. When you experience something, when I experience something, and we come together and we share that in fellowship together, it's such an encouragement to all of us. That's why it's important for us to be in fellowship together on a regular basis and to share our experiences together. Not just say, hi, how are you? How was your week? Have a great week. See you next week. But share your heart with people. We need to share our hearts with what's going on in your life. What's going on in the deepest recesses of your life? Are you experiencing God? Are you not experiencing God? Are you connecting with Him? Are you hearing from Him? Is He silent to you? What is going on in your life? This is the heart of our Christian fellowship one with another. Yes? And the Bible says that Mary then pondered these things in her heart. And I pray that you would ponder what we are sharing today, these things in your heart. And the shepherds, they went to tell everyone of what they heard and they saw. Listen, one proof that we truly have witnessed the glory of God, one proof that we truly are living in the manifest presence of God, is our declaration, our testimony to other people. The fact that I am not sharing with others is an indication that I'm not seeing anything. I'm not experiencing anything. Is this too hard for a Sunday morning? Is this too hard for you? Once I see Him, once I experience Him, once His glory envelops my life and my family, I can't help but share with those that are all around me. I can't help it. And the indication that I'm not sharing with people is an indication I'm not seeing anything or hearing anything from the Lord. I'm just going through the religious ceremony of Sunday after endless Sunday, sermon after endless sermon. But I believe the glory days are coming. Yeah. And I believe sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving from Him, I believe those days are coming. Let me close to you with this final quote by Max Lucado, who emailed this a couple of days ago. He says, so while theologians consulted their commentaries and the elite were looking around to see who was watching, the successful checking their calendars and the meek were kneeling, they were kneeling in front of Jesus. May God find you doing the same. May God find all of us doing the same. Not so much worried about what's happening around me. I'm just saying, God, there's only one thing that I desire. One thing I have desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? I want to behold the beauty. I want to behold the glory. I want to behold the Shekinah of God. Yeah. Why? I can't live without it. And He's saying, I want to give it to you. By faith, we have to believe this, church. By faith, we have to believe this. God says, I want to give you my glory, and I want to show it to you. But I show it to those who are humble, those that thought they had it all together didn't see anything. But it was those that were humble, that were broken, that saw it. Let's pray.